recorded live.
Hello, this is William Fink, and this is Christiania Internet Radio. Today is Friday, September 26th, 2014. Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, and thank you for listening. Tonight we're going to have an open lines program, and I'm going to accept calls. I'm not going to entertain anybody who is an obvious troll or who is a member of what I like to call the insane clown posse. Those people, if they troll my forums, which they want to do every week, and they attempt to muscle themselves in on my call-in programs, they prove that they are nothing but interlopers and Jew shills and frauds, which I accuse them of being all the time. Every time they troll my programs, week after week, they prove that I'm right about them. They're not welcome here. They know why they're not welcome here, and they insist on muscling in, or they insist that somehow they're going to browbeat me into giving them a dialogue. They've got to be kidding me. Abe Foxman isn't going to make me talk to him, and if he tried to make me talk to him to my face, I'd break his jaw. The same thing with the insane clown posse. If they tried to muscle into a conversation with me to my face, I'd break their jaws. I'd just haul off and belt them. You don't muscle in on people. You don't bully people without expecting to get slapped the shit out of. And that's all they deserve, is to be slapped the shit out of. And yes, my language reflects the subject that I'm talking about. I did a program a few months ago called and wrote an essay that's in the Christigenia article section right now called Scatterers and Gatherers. And I explained that Yahshua Christ himself linked five specific subjects together in his discourses. And I'm going to read two sections of Scripture. The first one is Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13. I'm going to read it from the King James Version, so I don't get accused of inventing my own Scripture. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and there be few that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, we sure as hell don't gather Israelites from niggers and squat monsters. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree, this can only be talking about race, those who are born from above. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. A similar discourse is found in Matthew chapter 12. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, in other words, don't violate the spirit of sanctity, which Yahweh God commands to the children of Israel. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit is corrupt, but a tree is known by its fruit. And here we see five concepts linked together by Christ himself: scattering and gathering, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the idea of the straight gate, the existence of false prophets, and the idea of good trees that cannot produce bad fruit, and bad trees that cannot produce good fruit. Christ himself, in his dialogue in Matthew's chapters 7 and 12, linked these five subjects to one another, and therefore they are all related. Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is making the tree corrupt. Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is gathering figs from thorns or grapes from thistles. Joshua came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We gather the sheep to the sheepfold. If we try to gather anything but sheep, we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and we're not gathering at all. Scattering. That leads me to the next segment. The next item that I wanted to talk about tonight. Now, Wednesday evening, right smack in the middle of the Bible study. A Facebook group called Stiff-Neck Israelites. And apparently the objective of that group was to share information proving that the people of Europe are indeed the descendants of ancient Israel. And, well, a couple of people, from what I gather, who appreciate my work at Christogenia, and not only mine, but Clifton's also, were posting articles from Christogenia because the objective of the group was to provide information proving that the people of Europe are the descendants of ancient Israel. So there were some people who were rather upset that information from Christogenia was being posted in this group. So there's a young man, and I've met this man, and I didn't get the chance when I met him to speak to him at length because of my own travel schedule when I was driving through Tennessee back in 2012, combined with his work schedule, and he works in a public business in Tennessee, and we got to speak when I stopped there a few times. We got to speak briefly, but he was busy and had to go about his work. His name on Facebook, it's not his real name. I know his real name, but I won't divulge it here. His name on Facebook is Jacob Kackelhofer. And Jacob wrote in a response to people in his Facebook group who were posting what was perceived to be too many links from Christogenia. Jacob wrote, "Posting from Christogenia is fine when relevant to the topic at hand or when you're just trying to share what you view to be some good information. But we don't need to be proselytized for Bill Fink here." Well, I'd like to respond to that because Bill Fink doesn't proselytize anybody for Bill Fink. I don't seek the big tent. I don't seek to set myself up as a leader over multitudes. Bill Fink only has one endeavor, and that's to produce good Christian identity scholarship and bring people through that scholarship to the truth of the true Israel message in Christ. So Jacob is basically a clown. That's what he is. He says, I admire the man and always try to give him the credit that he is due for all his research. But he promotes a set of doctrines that are often a product of his own research and not a product of the study of scriptures. We are trying to educate folks here about biblical Euro-Israel theology, not Bill Fink's take on everything. Well, you know, this is the problem with people that don't agree with my positions on race. They don't take the time to study to see where the hell I get those positions on race. I know Jacob Cacklehopper from past Facebook experience from 2011 and 2012. And I know for a fact that this guy has niggers and squat monsters all over his so-called friends list because his daddy was a politician. And Jacob, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, speaking about trees and fruit. And Jacob is a politician. He goes for the big tent. He's gathering wolves to the sheepfold. Every Facebook group this young man started, he'd advertise as an Israel awareness, Israel identity, Euro-Israel theology group. And then he'd populate it with niggers and squat monsters. He'd allow niggers and squat monsters into the group to dialogue with white Christians. You're automatically going to get division because you're gathering wolves to the sheepfold. Jacob doesn't like the narrow gate theology. He likes the big tent. He goes on to say, no offense to him or any of his supporters, we love you guys, and you are welcome here. But this is not a Christigenia group, and frankly, we, the admins, flat out disagree profoundly with some of Bill's teachings. And I dug under the surface of that a little, and I found out why. The admins of the stiff-necked Israelite group on Facebook all advocate the acceptance of bastards and non-whites as Christians. But I get my theology from my own research and not from Scripture, which is a flat-out lie. So I would label Jacob Cacklehopper a flat-out clown, and I would challenge him to show me where on Christigenia I teach anything without two or three witnesses and scriptural support for my teaching. The people that can't agree with me on a race issue won't challenge me in an academic, scholarly way. They won't take my writing and show me where it's wrong. If I'm wrong on a race issue, please show me from Scripture where the verses I quote and the parables and the prophecies are quoted and explained inaccurately. Please show me from Scripture. You might pull a verse out of your ass that says, all men, but you're taking it out of context. And all of these people have this idea somehow that one verse in the Bible refutes other verses in the Bible. That if you come up with a verse showing that the children of Israel are to be racially exclusive, that they're going to pull this all men verse right out of their butts and say, see, this proves your verse wrong. Well, none of the Word of God is wrong. And if half the verses in the Bible demand racial exclusivity, the other half of the verses in the Bible cannot prove those verses wrong. You are taking them out of context. He goes on to say, even if we disagree, Even if we didn't disagree with some of the things you guys are asserting, Mr. Brown and Mr. Eanes and Chris, somebody else, I don't know, I don't really know Mr. Eanes either, dominating the group with posts about that subject matter would be a diversion from the impetus of stiff-necked Israelites. And not for nothing, I'm not trying to boast, but if your objective is to prove that the people of Europe are the ancient Israelites, I don't know a place as comprehensive as Christogenia to go to prove that. I don't know. I mean, there might be places out on the internet that are more comprehensive, but I'm not aware of them. It's not a brag. I'm just stating the truth. So if people post links to Christogenia because somebody wants proof that the Europeans are Israel, how could you object to that? That's ridiculous. And he goes on to say, if you can participate with respect to the loftier goals of this group, we welcome it. But the line in the sand needs to be drawn here. And I'll draw a line in the sand for Jacob Cacklehopper. I want him to prove his assertions about my research, or he's just another clown. And he is. He's just another politician looking for the big tent. But I thought that I would bring this to light so that people could see the difference and understand the hard time that those who strive after the narrow gate, the hard time that they have, even with people that are evidently white and that are evidently, or at least claim to be, Christian identity. They don't get the race issue. I don't know what's so difficult about come out from among them and be separate. This is a passage in Isaiah chapter 52. And it's probably not well enough understood. Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And I had demonstrated somewhere in either my Amos or my Acts presentations, I had demonstrated from Scripture that the phrase, all the ends of the earth, was a reference to the scattered children of Israel. And I use Scripture to do that. Passages such as the passage concerning the tribe of Joseph in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob says that the horns of Joseph will push his people to the ends of the earth. And Isaiah goes on to say, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean. And the King James Version, if you're a Baptist ass clown like Don Spears, and you claim the King James Version is the inspired word of God in English, you have to wonder why the hell they put any words in italics. And then you have to ask yourself, did God speak in italics? Because some of these words are in italics. So if you're a Baptist ass clown, I want you to explain to me, if you're a King James only Cretan, I want you to explain to me how God speaks in italics, please. There's a word here in italics, and it's thing. Touch no unclean thing. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. There's no word saying in Hebrew, and the King James translators, well, they add a lot of words that are not in italics, but there's a lot of words they added that aren't in the original languages, and they admitted it by putting them in italics. God didn't speak in italics. Those words in italics are basically admitted by the translators to be their own contrivance. Isaiah simply says, touch no unclean. Go ye out from the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And those people that bear the vessels of the Lord, those people are the children of Israel with the Spirit of our God. and they are the vessels. He's not talking about people carrying bowls and chalices. The people are the vessels of the Lord, which is a common allegory throughout Scripture. And Paul quotes this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read it from the Christiania New Testament, because there are no added words. There are no words in italics in this chapter. Do not become yoked together with untrustworthy aliens. For what participation has justice in lawlessness? And what fellowship has light towards darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what share the faithful with the faithless? And what agreement has a temple of Yahweh with idols? All the gods of the nations are idols. For you are a temple of the living Yahweh, meaning that the children of Israel are those who bear the vessels of the Lord. His spirit dwells in them. Just as Yahweh has said, I will dwell among them, and I will walk about, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. On which account, and Paul is alluding right here to Isaiah chapter 52, on which account, come out from the midst of them and be separated, says the Lord. And do not be joined to the impure, or do not touch the unclean. Only the children of Israel were cleansed by the blood of Christ on a cross. Nobody else was cleansed by the blood of Christ on a cross. And do not be joined to the impure, and I will admit you. And the King James, in that passage of 2 Corinthians 6:17, once again adds a word, which it puts in italics, and the word is saying, and touch not the unclean thing. But God doesn't speak in italics. And if you think that that word thing in italics is the inspired word of God, then you're a Baptist ass clown, just like Don Spears. God doesn't speak in italics. Nobody speaks in italics. It's ridiculous. It's just a silly analogy that should be obvious right in front of everybody's faces. The King James itself admits that it is fallible by putting words in italics. The word thing doesn't belong in 2 Corinthians 6:17. And the unclean is a reference to them who we are supposed to come out from. Come out from among them and be separate. That command of separation was made to the children of Israel all the way to hell back in Exodus chapter 19. It has not been rescinded. Come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean that we're supposed to be separate from. And I will receive you. And clowns like Jacob Cacklehopper that set up groups, labels them as Christian identity, and allows half-breeds, squat monsters, niggers, chinks, and every other foul bird under the sun to participate is scattering. He's not gathering, and that's why he hates my research. And he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He says, oh, he gets all credit due for all his research and everything good he did, but we don't agree with it. Why? Because he don't like niggers. That's why. Because he won't give a squat monster the time of day. That's why. That's why they don't like me. Because I won't accept their half-breed kids. That's why they don't like me. They're bastard wives and children. That's why they don't like me. We cannot accept anybody but the children of Israel, those who are apparently white and profess the gospel of Christ. We can accept those people. They're the only people we can accept. But the Facebookers, most of them just can't deal with that. And they're all frauds. They're all scatterers and not gatherers. This is an open forum. I would appreciate some calls. If anybody has anything else to talk about, well, that's fine too. I have another topic to talk about. That was a conversation I had this morning with a clown that's here in the forum right now. No, he left. He must have known he was next. He goes by the name Tattered Flag. I like to call him Tattered Fag because that's probably what he is. It's more fitting. This is evidently a small subsection of people that are Christian identity who are trying to maneuver me somehow into opening a dialogue with the members of the Insane Clown Posse. Member number one of the Insane Clown Posse is a Jew from Chicago posing as the Christian identity pastor. His real occupation is slumlord. That's what he really is. And he professes that you can be 85% white and still be white. And Canaanites can be saved. And God's going to save the little bastards because it's not their fault they're bastards, right? I mean, they didn't do anything bad. Well, a bad tree can't produce good fruit. The scripture refutes all of those ideas. And he wants me to accept that clown from Chicago and open a dialogue with him for the greater good so that we could have a bigger tent, so that I could be part of this bigger movement, that all 10 people a month that go to his website, I guess I might be able to attract some of them to look at my website. Who the hell cares? If you're not gathering exclusively sheep to the sheepfold, you're a scatterer. And if you're trying to gather bastards into the kingdom of God, like the Baptist ass clown, well, you're a scatterer. You're not a gatherer. I don't want anything to do with you. And when I did my program, Sons and Bastards, back 4 or 5 months ago, I made it a point to people just like him. And I was talking to people exactly like him. That if you're going to listen to the Missouri Pecker Puffer that claims he's a bishop, Aryan Nations bishop, like big deal. Anybody could make up a title and pay $50 to the county and get a doing business as, get yourself a DBA, they call it. Anybody could pay $50. It was $50 when I was in upstate New York anyway. It may have been 40. When I registered my computer business, anybody could pay $50, start themselves a little DBA, and give themselves a title: bishop, pastor, grand poobah, exalted asshole, anything you want. You could just make it up and put it on your DBA and sign yourself as the principal and do business as that entity. Well, like that publishing company in Chicago that is really owned by a Jew and masquerades as a Christian identity pastor. This is a perfect example. Just because these people give themselves exalted titles and start themselves up some free talk show program, that doesn't mean that they could force themselves on me, and that doesn't mean that I should talk to them. And they don't have to talk to me. And they constantly whine that I don't let them chat in my talk show. Why would they want to chat in my talk show? The people that listen to me, I don't want the people that listen to them listening to me. I can't tell the people that listen to me what to do, and I don't want to. But the people that listen to them, if they listen to me, they can just go to hell because I don't want to hear from them. Just because you have yourself a little title and a name doesn't mean that you could force yourself on me and set up a soapbox in my chat rooms. We can all, well, we all have the same access to TalkShoe. Go start your own chat rooms. And if you have good ideas, people will come listen to you. And if you have better ideas than I do, people will perhaps listen to you in preference to listening to me. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. Not one. But these people that set themselves up as Christian identity pastors, well, when they start scattering instead of gathering, they don't have any, I don't want anything to do with them. And once they start scattering rather than gathering, they can't come back from going down that road. Once you go down the wide path and the road to hell, you have a lot of repenting to do before you can get on the path to the narrow gate. You can't just jump over the guardrail. You have to admit your mistakes and undo them. Repentance is removing your errors. You remove your errors. You show repentance. You show that you're on that same narrow path towards the straight gate that Christian identity teachers and expounders should be on, then maybe we can begin a dialogue. Until then, I don't want to hear a damn thing from you. You're just a clown. I have a caller from Kentucky, and we're going to take his call. Hello. Hello.
Ah, good evening.
Hello, Mark.
Fellow laborer in the vineyard.
Thank you.
The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. I think there's maybe more interlopers sometimes out there than people working for the kingdom.
There's no doubt.
Well, I was just calling in, Bill, to share some thoughts, kind of related to what you're talking about. I was reading Luke 14 recently, and that's the parable of the people being invited to a big supper, and it's an allusion to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is also found in, there's a parallel account in Matthew 22. But what struck me was the greatness of this event and how, you know, scholars, teachers, pastors in Christian identity, we're kind of the guys that are sending out the invitations for this momentous event. And those that received the invitation, according to this parable, kind of had a ho-hum attitude, didn't really esteem it that highly. And we have the same problem today, Bill. The white nationalist big tent will just about take any Tom, Dick, or Harry with 15% mixed blood as long as it fills the coffers, if you know what I mean. And the more important thing is put on the back burner. You know, they keep saying that, well, you can play church after we win the race war. But little do they know that our warfare is not carnal. It's entirely spiritual. Our adversaries understand that a spiritless Israel is a lawless Israel. It's a white race that has the new covenant dormant. The law written in our heart and mind is stymied by having our priorities all mixed up. And that's where I thought this parable was really pretty profound, in that, you know, Luke is not quite as excited as Matthew in his account, where is Matthew 22:7 says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city," which I think was referring to, it was prophetic of those that would crucify him, and that they may have known that he was the Messiah, and that was his first advent, but they had higher priorities, their big tent, if you will, to keep their seats of power. And Christ is not going to have any of that. You're either on fire for Christ, or you're toast. Fire is always kind of related to judgment, and I don't know what the messengers, those of us sending out the invitations, can do to stress the importance of attending this great celebration. And other than speaking the truth and reflecting the word.
Well, that's right. In the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm sorry, in the parable of the marriage supper, in Matthew chapter 21, is it, which you refer to, that's people just made excuses. Instead of going to the marriage supper, I have to buy a field or go take delivery on a horse or whatever. They had lame excuses not to go. And in John chapter 12, after a long discourse with the people in the temple, John wrote, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And the synagogue represented the wide tent of the Judean religion at the time, and Christ represented the narrow path, and they preferred to stay in the synagogue, even though they knew that it was something to what Christ was saying. They wanted to believe him, but they just couldn't act on that belief. And that's what we have today.
Yeah, like so many of the secular white nationalists, they judge Christianity based on that damn apostate church out there, which is completely Judaized. And unwittingly, they regurgitate the Jewish propaganda of Jews being God's chosen people. And they either know that Christian identity refutes that, or they don't care. It's like these dinner guests that have been invited to the wedding, and they have more important priorities. And the excuses are myriad. Once you really understand Luke and Matthew and this story, it really magnifies the problem that we have to address and deal with. Of course, you know, besides our own lackadaisical members of our race, there are interlopers, and I think some of them make it a profession to discredit Christian identity, and they certainly have nothing else better to do with their lives than be habitual liars and misrepresent what we're about, like this character that you mentioned on Facebook, that intentionally misrepresent the message. And we should identify quickly those that are misrepresenting what identity is. And we, I think, do a pretty good job of that as they arise. And it's kind of like a brush fire. You know, as soon as they start, you got to put them out. But and then another one pops up somewhere else. So we shouldn't be discouraged, but it really is kind of a never-ending battle where we don't let them get the upper hand. We refute them with the truth every time. And they can't, you know, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator?
Well, right. They were his own people doing that.
Yeah. So that was just a few thoughts I had that I thought I'd share with you. And if maybe somebody else wants to call in and share.
Well, they are appreciated. We have a caller from Florida. If you'll stay on the line, Mark, I'll pick up the call from Florida. Maybe you could help contribute. That's up to you.
Well, I don't have free long distance anymore, so...
Okay, I'm sorry. That's
maybe
okay.
If I can think of something, I might call back, but I'll just
call
them otherwise.
And this program's going to last as long as there are callers, and it's not going to last too much longer after we've done it. But thanks,
okay.
Mark. Praise God. I appreciate your input.
Okay. God bless.
God bless. Florida. Hello.
Yeah, I'm a little busy right now, but I'll talk to you a little later. I'm listening right now.
Well, you could talk instead of listening, because there's not going to be much to listen to if you don't talk.
Well, I called in a little early just to listen, so give me a little time and put me on hold, and I'll think of
okay.
Something that I...
Okay. We might still be here if we get more callers. This is an open lines program. Getting back to my remarks about this tattered flag fellow, who's here in talk show for almost every one of my programs, and he gets angry at me and leaves at times, which he apparently did tonight. So maybe he'll hear this on the podcast, and maybe he won't. He's trolled this forum before, and we've let him chat. On the talk show, we don't let everybody chat. We let people that we think are friendly or neutral to our message, we let them chat, and that's fine. And we let them say what they want until they get a soapbox. And I'm not going to let anybody sit in my chat room. And it, even though it's talk show, it's my chat room. Because the people that are here listening to this program are here because they want to hear my presentation. So it's my chat room. And I am not going to let people have a soapbox for diverse or contrary ideas in my chat room. And they say, oh, that's censorship. you don't believe in freedom of speech. Well, yes, of course I believe in freedom of speech. I've written many articles on freedom of speech and our the encroachments against our freedom of speech. You have every right to go start your own damn talk show and talk to people and say whatever you want. And if you have good ideas, people will come and listen. And if your ideas are better than my ideas and people prefer to listen to you, that's fine. I don't mind. They should all go listen to you. I hope you have good ideas better than mine. As long as they're in Christ, they can be better than mine. Sure, fine. Of course, I would invite that, being a Christian. But you're not going to use my platform in order to contradict or to preach another gospel or do any of that. No, that's not going to happen. You have to go get your own talk show and build your own audience. That's just the way it is. That's just a fact of life. If you had a church in the street or a meeting hall, that's a better word. It really is a better word. If you had a meeting hall in the street and nobody showed up, if you went to somebody else's meeting hall and barged in and thought that you were going to speak over that person or hold a different speaking session at the other end of the room from the one that belongs to the owner of the meeting hall, you're not going to last. You can't do that. You can't barge into somebody's property and shout out what you want. That's ridiculous. So that freedom of speech argument, that's the argument that the Jews use when people, adversarial to Jewish ideas, won't let Jews talk. When the National Socialists had their meetings in 1920s Germany, the Jews used to crash the meetings. When not even the National Socialists, all competing political parties, all of the political parties which were adverse to the communists and the socialists and the Jewish parties, the Jews used to crash and try to drown out the meetings, break up the meetings, make a commotion and discourage people, threaten violence and discourage people from attending the meetings. That this pecker puffer in Missouri and this clown from Cherokee's People Ministry that come in here and try to upset my talk show chat every Friday and Saturday night, they are the Jews from 1920s Germany all over again. And I'm not trying to put myself anywhere near the level of the National Socialists, but they're using the same tactics that the Jewish communists use. They're using the same tactics that the anti-fascists, the ARA, anti-racist action, they're using the same tactics that those groups use. And they prove who they are by using those tactics. And I'll get back to this topic perhaps before the end of the night. Northeast New York. We have a call from Northeast New York.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me? All right. Yes. Good, Bill. This is David Burton, of course.
Hello. Good to hear from you.
I've been thinking lately about the whole concept of a private church. What I mean is, I kind of like you to elaborate a little bit, if you can, about what the early meeting halls around the Mediterranean area during Roman times, and in Britain too, if you know what was going on up there, and how we might actually have like meeting halls which are places of business that are owned by us on our property, where only invited guests are allowed and their families, And to all intents and purposes, these could be, you know, like, they could be churches. But I'm wondering, it seems to me that in the old days, an Israelite, a Judean, could go to one of these places, say in Greece or Italy or Spain or Britain or North Africa, and stay overnight there so they could get lodging. So I'm actually thinking, well, maybe these places need to be like, you know, motels or something like that. I'd like to like get off and hear your thoughts on all this.
Well, I could talk about that a little bit, but as far as I know, and thank you, David.
All right.
First, Pastor Downey could probably have commented on that much more intelligently than I could have, because he's been involved in this on the streets for 40 years, where I've been involved in it on the streets for only privately. And the people, my travels the last 3 years have been documented on Chris Degenia and in my podcast. And I have not yet traveled extensively or spoken extensively in public. I can, but I haven't. And that's simply because of a lack of invitation, and that's fine. I don't mind that. I speak in public every chance I get to small groups, as Melissa, my wife, is fully acquainted with, and we recently had successes and setbacks doing that, but and more setbacks than successes, but that's okay. We'll keep swinging. But as far as a private Christian identity church or meeting is concerned, they're all over the country, and Pastor Downey and others have informed me of them, that they're all over the country. But they stay intact and small and private for a reason, because this is not a wide tent message. And that's the way they were in the first and second centuries and third centuries. Christian groups, if you read Paul's epistle to the Romans or his epistle to the Corinthians, there were small churches, if I have to use the word, in various households mentioned in those epistles. They may have had just extended family members or extended family members with a few friends. And that's the way that Christianity should be, if it's real Christianity. Independent groups studying the scripture that do not seek to rule over one another. Paul of Tarsus told the Corinthians that he would not rule over their faith, that they had choices in what they wanted to do and how they wanted to conduct things, but they were always encouraged to take the choices and to conduct things in a manner which is consistent with Scripture. And I'll be presenting 1 Corinthians beginning next week, and especially when I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I will be illustrating that very thing. And I'm looking forward to that. The reason for my work is that Christianity today, and digging to the truth of Christianity today, is a lot more complex than it was in the first century. When Paul of Tarsus wrote his epistles, and I think that I proved this in my Romans presentation, he was teaching the Israel identity message. He was telling these people that they were of the seed of Abraham, that they were of the nations of Jacob, and that they were of the heirs of the covenant for those reasons, because they were dispersed Israelites. And the proof of that in the book of Romans, to me, in my purview, is replete, and I hope to have fully demonstrated that as fact in my recent Romans presentation, and if I failed, well, I'll pray to Yahweh that one day perhaps I can do better, or someone follows me that can do better. That the churches left behind by the apostles were small family or small village or community groups, and they weren't the mega churches of today, and they didn't seek the big tent. They sought only a small core of true believers, and that's what I seek at Christigenia. And this tattered flag fellow, but when I told him that I had no concern for numbers, and yet mentioned the success that I've had in reaching people at Christigenia, he thought that I was full of contradictions. That's what he said to me. You're full of contradictions. And no, I'm not full of contradictions at all. I do not teach anything which seeks to be inclusive, which seeks the big tent. Everything I teach hinges on absolute racial exclusivity and the narrow gate, the narrow path, racial exclusivity and a willingness to be obedient to the word of our God. And when all Christians, when all white Christians, because only whites can be Christian, when all white Israelite Christians seek to obey the word of God, then we will have a big tent. But it's not that time yet. Every knee shall bow to Christ at his coming. And until then, most of our people are going to stay lost. So we seek, just like the first century Christians saw it, small, to build small pockets of true believers and racially exclusive Christian Israelites, and build those pockets in diverse places everywhere we can, so that the word and the truth of the gospel can perpetuate itself. And while Swift and Comperay and Gale, they had street churches, those street churches did not endure. Those public Christian identity churches did not endure. And nobody was able to pick up the gauntlet after those men passed and carry it on. Richard Butler tried for a time and eventually failed. And we all know why. I'm not going to get into that. But nobody could succeed him with any degree of success whatsoever in keeping Aryan nations a united entity. It's not possible in today's day and age. So we're better off. As one of my friends and listeners described it last year, the objective is to set small brush fires all over the place and get people talking about Christian identity all over the place and build, I would rather see 10,000 Christian identity families that didn't communicate with one another, yet all be on basically the same plane concerning the truth of the gospel and the history of our people, then see one 10,000 member megachurch, which is going to be infiltrated and corrupted by some Jew from Chicago or some wannabe Hitler from California or Michigan and perverted. That's why Peter says that what we are basically all stones in a building, and we're basically all peers in the same endeavor. That's how Christian identity adherents should look at themselves, and all equals and all brethren In that manner, if one person falls, the body of Christ is still manifest in the world. When you have 10,000 or 100,000 tiny groups that are totally independent of each other, the message is always going to survive. And that's the way the body of Christ is built. And God joins it together when he is ready to do so. So that's the way the first century Christians operated. Small households of believers, and they had a loose network. And of course, Paul received all these letters and wrote all these letters that they were acquainted with one another in other communities, but they didn't try to band together into an institution. They didn't try to appoint a supreme leader. The man that should have been their supreme leader, the earthly man, meaning Paul of Tarsus, refused to be their supreme leader because there's only one leader, and that's Christ. And all these clowns that want to give themselves titles like Archbishop of Missouri or whatever, that they're just kidding themselves. They're just mocking the truth. They're just making themselves, that they're exposing themselves for the clowns that they are. That they use these haunting names from the past to give themselves credibility. Like the Church of Jesus Christ Christian. And they discredited it. They discredited it by claiming it and then corrupting the Word of God. So you're right, David. The true church model should be 1,000 independent units that don't even necessarily have to know that the others exist. That's how we should function. We should build, look for family units and extended family units and build pockets of believers. I was amazed last summer, I think it was in August, when I visited a family in northern Tennessee with the Downeys. Mark and Debbie Downey had brought Melissa and I to visit this family. And there were 30 extended members of this family. They barely have internet. And when they do, it's only on a satellite dish. And they're all Christian identity. Now they're not all two-seed line, holy namers, but they're all racially aware identity Christians. They may not agree with everything they read on Christigenia. And I would say that's simply because they haven't studied everything that is produced on Christigenia, which would take years. But they may not agree with everything that we profess. But there's a family, an extended family of like 30 people that are all identity Christians, that are all covenant theology adherents, meaning the racial covenants, and they're unknown. And that's the way that it should be. That's how it should be. And some of my podcasts, well, some of them get 2,000 downloads and some of them get 10,000. And I just praise Yahweh every time one of them gets 2,000 that perhaps 500 or 600 or 800 families like that would either be created or are already listening. And learning from them so that they can share these facts and this history and this assessment of Scripture with others in the future. We have East Louisiana on the line.
Hello.
Hello, East Louisiana.
Yeah, this is a brother in pain calling. A lonely Christian identity follower who has found no fellowship in the area. has secluded himself because he doesn't want to associate in the multicultural world, finds himself angry, cursing at the television, the radio, with no outlets for kinship or fellowship, and is in pain and needs help, brother.
Well, you're in the same position that a lot of people are in. A lot of identity Christians are totally isolated from the world, don't want to participate in it, need fellowship, and can't find it. And that's, I'm not, yet, you know, diminishing yet your predicament, but I'm just saying the truth. That there are, I get emails from people all over the place that there's, people in New York and all the way to California that are alone and looking for fellowship or looking for more than fellowship, for a relationship, it's hard to give somebody guidance in that predicament. That there's fellowship online. I mean, I do everything I can. There's a chat server at Christadenia, that there are groups of people that attend it. Not regularly, but semi-regularly, at least several times throughout the week. But there's not much. And there's certainly not much in the way of person fellowship.
Where is the joy and the peace that Yeshua speaks of in the New Testament? And follow him and be with him and pray to him and believe on me. And this joy and happiness that I read about, that's eluded me in my entire Christian search.
Well, of course it's eluded you, because the world, the whole world, is under the power of the devil. And once you understand what's really going on in the world, you do acquire an inner peace. Believe me, I mean, you do acquire an inner contentment, knowing that the screwed-up, multicultural, mongrelized world around us is going to be destroyed. It's not going to prevail. And there's a greater existence that awaits us. And that is your source of strength in Christ. And knowing that, and knowing for certain that if the words of the prophets had been fulfilled over all these centuries, that they will continue to be fulfilled. That there will be an end to the mess that we're in. So you find your inner peace in that and in the testimony of that, but which you should be. I'm not saying to go out and start throttling people and forcing yourself on people, but you should be instant in the word and be able to share it with people every time you find an opportunity. Which is the model that we have from those same first century Christians. When you seek, and I told my wife Melissa this, I never expected. But when I got out of prison, well, with all of the knowledge that I think I had, and I say I think I had, and of scripture and of the world situation, I never expected to find a companion or a wife, and I expected to be hated wherever I went, and that's turned out true. But I tell my wife all the time that if you're out there doing the work of God and doing the things that you think, not the things he wants you to do, I won't say that, I'll say the things that you think he wants you to do, and you go about your life with direction and the desire to do productive things, things which edify your kinsmen, your family, your those of your race, then he will provide you with the fellowship and the companionship that you need in order to do that. So most people that are in Christian identity, that are looking for companionship or fellowship, they go all about it the wrong way. That they want the fellowship and the companionship first, and then that they that they'll think about doing things for God. And the way to do it is the opposite way. You think about every day what you could do to improve your race, the people around you, your kin, your family, your whatever predicament you're in, your white neighbors. And he will provide you with companionship and fellowship. So I'm not saying that you're doing things wrong, but what I'm doing is trying to encourage you to have faith and to see that perhaps you can see how you should do things right.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for your encouraging words. And you and Christogenia have been a blessing in my life.
Well, thank you. That's all I could say. Thank you. Thank you for calling. And that's the best I could tell you. Okay, this is a call-in program, so we appreciate some calls. I'm not going to take that call from guest 28 because I think that's a troll. I have a gut feeling that's a troll. The bottom line is this. We should never go for the big tent. The big tent is trouble. The will of God, that this same person, this tattered flag in my dialogue with him this morning, insisted to me that I was narrow-minded. And God, my reply, was that God is narrow-minded. We can't accept people who accept bastards. We can't accept people who produce nothing but profanity. Yeah, sure. Think says a bad word now and then. Of course I do. But I actually produce many things that are not profane, that are rather, well, I hope to think they're scholarly. Other people tell me that they're scholarly and academic and edifying, and that's fine. So that's what I endeavor to produce and to produce more of it, to produce biblical proofs of the gospel as identity Christians believe it, to produce historical proofs that we are the people of God. That's my endeavor. And these other clowns that I'm confronted with time and time again, that are constantly trying to crawl under my skin to get my attention, all they produce is profanity and garbage and clouds of dust and railing accusations. So don't try to force me to talk to these people. These people can't force themselves on me. Why are they trying to force themselves on me? Do they think that they can't get any attention at all? If they spent their Saturdays and their Friday evenings trolling me every week, don't you think that if they spent that time doing something productive apart from me, that they may not feel that they need me? If they were doing something productive apart from me, that they may be blessed to do better than I, and they wouldn't need me. So why are they bothering me? They're bothering me because they have agendas. They have agendas to destroy our work at Christogenia. And that's obvious to a lot of our listeners. It's a shame that it's not obvious to all of our listeners. And the Cherokee People's Perverts Ministry and the semi-white nationalist.org clown or whatever he's calling themselves these days, and the Anglo-Canaanite Israel.com clown, the Jew from Chicago, and the Baptist ass clown from Dawson, Alabama, and the Screwy Dewey from Tennessee, these people, they're not the next anything. They are all dead ends. And if identity Christians don't see that, well, that's a damn shame. You should spend more time actually reading and studying the scripture and spend less time politicking and bantering and whining and bitching and watching YouTubes. That's what you should be doing. If you spent more time studying the scripture, you would have a firmer foundation upon which to make better judgments. We have a caller from Saskatchewan. I probably said that wrong. Hello.
Hey, Bill. It's Hunter.
Hello, Hunter. I'm glad you called. I saw you heard my reference to thousands of brush fires.
Yeah, I knew that was me when you said that. Yeah. Hey.
Of course it was.
Yeah, once in a while I say something that makes sense. Anyway, so I just, in scripture there, I wonder, do you see any difference between, I don't think there's much difference, but between the chaff, the term chaff, and tares? And I know when it seemed, I believe tares is only mentioned in the New Testament, right? And that's in the words of Christ, right? And I don't think reference to that was ever made before that. I'm just not sure. But, and then when it comes to the term chaff, I mean, that's mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament, and then I think a couple times in the New Testament. So I just wonder if you see a difference, if there's any difference in terms, and if there is a difference, if you could highlight that, and also in terms of how the chaff is gathered and how the tares are gathered, if there's a difference there, and if you could just expound on
I don't see a difference. I don't see a difference. What I see are two different analogies. They're two different poetic analogies, and they're spoken at two different times, and if I'm not mistaken, the chaff statement may belong to John the Baptist and not to Christ. The chaff statement, so far as I know, only exists in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 3. Both times, John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees. Now, I don't see that we should take two diverse analogies from two diverse parables from two diverse speakers and take the words used in those analogies to build a technical doctrine. No, we should not do that. Because if you open the door to that, you're going to have all kinds of crazy and harebrained interpretations of Scripture. What we have is John the Baptist making an analogy about the threshing floor, and the wheat gets gathered and the chaff goes into the fire. And then later you have Christ making an analogy of the field, and the tares go into fire and the wheat gets gathered. And they're just poetic analogies, and we shouldn't try to make scientific doctrines out of the minute differences between them. No, we shouldn't. They're both talking about the same thing.
So when you look at them, you should treat them separately within their own within their own context, and
we didn't try to. John mentioned wheat and chaff, and Christ mentioned wheat and tares, so we must have three parties here: wheat, tares, and chaff. No, that's ridiculous. I wouldn't go there, and that actually confuses two diverse contexts together to try to make a doctrine, and I know why they do it. They do it because they want to take Israelites and throw them down the lake of fire. That's why they do it.
Right. Yeah, now, I saw chaff and tares as the same thing.
Chaff and tares, John makes an analogy of the threshing floor, where you have something of value, wheat, and something not of value, chaff. Christ makes an analogy of the field when the stuff is growing and you have things of value, wheat, and things not of value, tares. So both analogies are really the same. Both of them compare something of value to something useless in its own context, right? So we don't try to make three parties out of two. because both individuals only listed two parties, right?
Right. I filed
that under the heading of sophistry. That's
right. Just could I ask about the gathering part? You know, when Christ, I think it's Matthew 13:30, and he says, let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, and with the reapers, who would you refer to the reapers as? And I'll go on here.
Reapers are the angels, right? The reapers are
right.
The messengers, right?
Right.
You know, prophecy, I've said this often, right? Prophecy is not written so that men could read it and see the future. Prophecy is written so that men could read it, see its fulfillment, and know that God is true.
Right.
If men could understand the revelation when John wrote it 1900 years ago, 1925 perhaps years ago, 1920 years ago, if men could understand it back then and keep that understanding, it would not have been fulfilled. Guys would have said, oh, shit, we can't do that. No, it would have never been fulfilled.
Okay, that makes sense. And the next thing here, just I don't know I don't think there's a discrepancy, but I just want you to maybe clarify. But again, with Matthew 13:30, and then to go on after he says, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, so he says, gather ye together first the tares.
Indication that when the shit hits the fan, you want to be left behind.
Oh yeah, I agree. And then and then what John says in Matthew 3:12, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge this floor and gather his wheat into the garner, or into the, I guess, the storehouse, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So I don't think there's a discrepancy there, but you know how John's indicating that he'll gather the wheat into the garner. He doesn't say first that he first gathers the wheat into the garner, but Christ does say that the tares are gathered first. So I don't know if I'm reading it right. I guess there's not. The only discrepancy I see is in just sort of the sequence of events there, right? Unless I'm not looking at it right.
Well, I don't see a discrepancy at all. I mean, the tares are going to be gathered first and bind them in bundles and burn them, but the wheat gather into my barn. So that tends to lead us to think that perhaps this is all done together. But this is an analogy. It's telling that one group is going to be destroyed and another group is going to be protected. That doesn't mean that people are going to be literally gathered into a barn. It's an analogy.
No, I understand that. In that, where Christ refers to the reapers gathering the tares first, that's what the angels do, I guess, and then they're burned up. But do you think we're part of that process, like you and I and you know, those that believe in this, the Christian identity message, that, somehow we're gathered in that, and we're part of that process where he uses us to gather the wheat into the garner, into the storehouse. And so there's a little bit of a separation taking place right now, even before the ultimate end.
If you listen to Christ, like, I see all of these prophecies as describing an ongoing process, some of which have been that their fulfillment is clearly seen already in history, especially in the Revelation. I mean, we have 1900 years of events in the Revelation that have been fulfilled already. And we have who knows how many years to fulfill the rest of them, which entails Revelation chapters 18 and 19. So I see all of these things as an ongoing process, and some of them take centuries to be completed. Babylon's got to fall, and then we hear the call to come out from her. And if you want to understand that call, I believe you have to understand the Christian identity message, because people have to know what the hell to come out from. So then you hear the call, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, Micah chapter 4. I mean, that seems to be a parallel prophecy to me, and I've hopefully argued that persuasively when I presented Revelation chapter 17 here 2 years ago, 3 years ago, however long it's been. So, nothing's going to happen until this multicultural fantasy that these Jews have constructed through the international banking system, until that crumbles, nothing's going to happen. But are men the messengers of God to issue those calls? Come out from her, my people, and arise and thresh, O daughters of Zion. Well, quite often in prophecy that's been fulfilled, that we can clearly see, men have been those messengers. So I'm not going to argue against it, but I'm not going to insist in favor of it either, because, as I said at the beginning, prophecy is not written so that we could see the future. It's just not.
Right.
When we see its fulfillment and understand, and it's necessary to understand who the parties are in order to see the fulfillment, it's crystal clear when it's in the past.
Right. Okay, well, maybe I'll leave it there.
You have are questions that identity Christians have long wrestled over. And that's fine. I respect that. But where we run into problems is when people begin to insist, as if they have truth from God, and he walked into their living room and actually told them, that when people insist that it's got to be one way or another, or the way that they interpret it, that's when we start to sow discord and divisions. Christians have to learn that there are things that we can't know that we can put on a back burner and just let them sit there. Let that pot simmer until God says it's done.
Great.
Thanks
okay,
for coming.
Thanks, Bill. We'll talk to you again. Bye-bye.
If you have anything else, we could keep going.
Oh, okay, well, yeah. I had a conversation there on the other week on TeamSpeak. Just one of the end things that we talked about was that in Christian identity, I know Christian identity and people that follow Christian identity are fairly, pragmatic and logical, right? And I don't know, it just seems sometimes maybe we forget that, Yahweh God is our God is supernatural. He's beyond our, our senses, right? He's out of space and time. He's not ruled by that, so he's in a different, realm, plane of existence or whatever, how you want to describe it. But that, we kind of rule out that being God being supernatural. There are things that can happen in this life that we can't always explain, and we have to stick with what's written in Scripture as our basis, to stand on that. But sometimes there's things that can, I guess what I'm saying is we can't rule out God working in supernatural ways, right?
Well, of course not. I mean, somebody, David Burton, just typed in the chat, I think it was David Burton, that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain before the gates of Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem didn't do it. And Yahweh
right.
said that
yeah.
he would do that. And we have to lament the plagues of Egypt. The Israelites didn't do those things to Egypt. God, I believe that he operates within his laws of physics in the natural world. But I mean, to send a plague or something that kills 185,000 people, we've had historical witness of that all through our history. The Black Plague, the bubonic plague, the Spanish flu in the 1920s. That was the Jews, I think. That there's all kinds of evidence of things happening very much like that.
Right.
So it could be something in the water that killed those men. We don't, what we perceive, what men perceive with their eyes isn't always what really happens in reality, because that there's a lot of things that men can't see that happen. Viruses,
right.
Things like that. So
do you think on an individual basis that can be true? Where, you know, God can deal with somebody in a supernatural way, whether it be, you know, through a dream or
the sicknesses of the ministry of Christ were seen by men as wicked spirits or evil spirits. It's a matter of perception. We have the scientific mind and we perceive these things as viruses or bacteria. The first century people saw them as wicked spirits, and both perceptions could be correct.
Right.
Find a spirit. Okay. Thank you, Hunter. I'm going to take North Carolina.
Okay. Take care, Bill. Bye-bye.
Oh, North Carolina is gone. North Carolina, if you call back in with her next minute or two, perhaps we can... I apologize for not taking your call quickly enough. We can give Florida one other chance. Florida, hello.
Yeah, I had several comments, but I'm not in a place to do it right now, but I'll take a rain check.
Okay, I don't know when I'm going to have another call-in program. It might be months. Maybe you could say something discreetly. It's up to you. But.
Well, I could say something involving people like Professor McDonald and Dr. Duke on their perceptions of Christianity, which you never seem to discuss. And I'm wondering why you don't discuss that, but you do discuss other people that have very minute differences with you, but you don't discuss major differences with other people who have much broader audiences. And that's all I can say right now.
Well, first, Kevin McDonald doesn't have a much broader audience because I'm ahead of his website in the Alexa rankings, and I usually am. I'm not bragging. It's just a matter of fact. So if Alexa's inaccurate and he has a bigger audience than mine, it can't be too much bigger. Okay, my endeavor, and I appreciate your question and your call, my endeavor is to expound what I believe is correct Israel identity scriptural exegesis so that we can arrive at a sound Christian Israel identity doctrine. There are many so-called teachers or pastors of this message that pervert it, that corrupt it with ideas that are all-inclusive. And I am in my understanding, I am duly bound to point those out and to demonstrate why they are wrong and why they are dangerous to our cause. So that's why I address people that you perceive as having minute differences with me. Why do I not address people that have vast differences with me? Because first, let me say that I did a program with Kevin McDonald. We got along very well, from what I understand. He offered a follow-up program, And when I was ready to do, or when I was ready to think about a follow-up program, he had already become heavily involved in the A3P thing. So I never asked him, and I just left it alone because I didn't want to involve myself with somebody that was seen as a politician. I do very much appreciate his work in exposing the Frankfurt School and explaining, scientifically explaining their methods and their treachery. But he's lacking the big picture. And the people that he attracts, while they may be on a path towards awakening, until they come to Christ and to European history and prehistory as I see it, it's my opinion that they are lost in the world and that they're going to stay blind. So we have, to a degree, an overlapping audience because people that are Christians are interested in McDonald's work. We're both fans of Lasha Darkmoon. And she's not a Christian, but she does some excellent writing exposing the Jews. And with her permission, we have reproduced a lot of that writing in the Saxon Messenger over the last several years. And we link to her website when we reproduce one of her articles rather than to the Occidental Observer. But, the Occidental Observer, while it has a lot of good material, it's not Christian. Most of its readers are not Christian, and I have no intention of endlessly disputing with people who don't get it, who aren't Christians. The Christian identity message, I understand, is not for everybody. I cannot awaken anybody who doesn't understand this message, who won't accept, first, racial exclusivity, and second, the possibility that there is a God. And most of the McDonald's readers, they don't have that full understanding. So it would be futile for me to try to chase them. What I do is I put out a combination of articles on political issues and social issues, as well as biblical essays and historical essays from a Christian identity viewpoint, hoping to draw people through the articles that to draw people from camps such as Jeff Rentz's and Kevin McDonald's from my work on political and social issues. And that has had moderate success. There are a lot of people that have found Christogenia and have come to Christian identity through articles that I've written, such as Philadelphia, The Right Foreign Foe, my articles on Christian nationalism and Christian socialism, and my Mein Kampf project website. So I count all those projects as successes. Do they attract the cerebral Kevin McDonald crowd? And not everybody that reads him is really cerebral, but no, most of them don't. But those people, I count them for the most part lost because they are akin to modern-day sophists. And I don't spend my time exerting a lot of time to be rebuffed or possibly reach a very small segment. I'd rather concentrate on sound Christian identity theology and exegesis. And David Duke's another one. David Duke is just a clown. The biggest problem with Kevin McDonald and David Duke is that they both uphold the idea that the people known as Jews today are the Israelites of the Old Testament. So basically, they both facilitate the Jews while claiming to be contrary to the Jews. Now, I tried to explain that to Kevin MacDonald, and he just didn't get it. It was just so far off his radar, he couldn't see it. And I don't know if I could ever reach either of those men. There are many people who have approached David Duke with Christian Identity and with the Christian Identity version of the origin of the Jews, which I believe is indeed the truth. And David Duke rejects them time and time again. Well, Kevin MacDonald, when I broached him with that topic, he didn't even want to go there because he doesn't understand the importance of revealing the truth of Jewish identity. Maybe someday he will. So I don't see it as a fruitful endeavor. That's all. I just don't. I see a lot more fruit in what I already do, and that's what I'm most studied at, and that's what I'm best at.
You might want to add E. Michael Jones to that list, too.
Right. There's a lot of others. There's Michael Hoffman. There's some intelligent men that I respect that just won't, that are partially onto the Jews and partially not. And as long as they accept the idea without studying into it, that the Jews are the people of the Old Testament, they're never going to get on the right path. And one of the most popular articles at Christogenia is Should Christians Embrace the Jews? And one of the second most popular articles is A Precise Explanation of the Origin of the Jewish People. Now, those articles get thousands of reads a month, but I would like to be able to do better one day. I pray. I see it coming. I'm going to try like hell. What's
wrong? You can mute me now.
I'm sorry?
You can mute me now unless you want to hear some...
Call. I appreciate it. And maybe I'll consider something in that area in the near future, as time allows. On a closing note, I didn't get through all of Tattered Flag's comments, and I would have liked to. Most of them were some of them were inane, but some of them were relevant. And one of the final comments he had was that he claimed there's more than one way to skin a cat. And my reply was that you cannot skin a cat more than one way if you're seeking the truth. If you have love for the truth and you have love for God, there's only one way to prevail in this war, which our race is engaged in. And I'll put it on those terms, even though most of our race has no damn clue there's a war. But there's only one way, and that's obedience to Christ. And if we, as Identity Christians, don't seek to obey Christ first and put the Word of God first, then we don't belong speaking as Identity Christians. And there are way too many so-called pastors or teachers in Christian Identity who put themselves first. I would claim not to do that, and I believe that my work proves that, despite clowns like Jacob Cacklehopper. On a closing note, a good friend and listener, and I won't, I'll call him Dan Adams, which is what he desired to be called, has engaged himself in reading, and very excellently, I might add, Clifton Emmaheiser's Watchman's Teaching Letters. He has made roughly 75 of those readings available, because that's what he's done so far to date, and he has about 120 to go if he endeavors to finish it. I wouldn't press him to do it, but if he volunteers, I would be happy to post them. These 75 of Clifton M. Heiser's Watchman's teaching letters, which he has been generous enough to read for us, are very well done, and they are now being made available on Clifton M. Heiser's websites. I've already posted the first 20. They are posted at the top of each of those teaching letters. When I'm done posting them, I will also include a separate page of just the podcasts so that those podcasts could all be downloaded from the same place without forcing people to go to every single individual page. Yes, we will do that. It's being done. And that's a great blessing, because many people simply don't have the time to read, but they do have the time to listen to podcasts while they are truck driving or whatever their menial labors are. So we thank him for that, and more of them will be available as we get time to post them. The Christogenia Mind Comp Project is being updated. I didn't have to sit for 2 days and prepare a Friday night program this week, so I spent 2 days on a new Mind Comp Project. The new Christogenia Mind Comp Project I hope to have online by the end of December, and it'll be Android-friendly and totally up-to-date, and I look forward to that. So that project is well underway now. If you want a sneak preview, it's at newmk.christogenia.org. It will not appear in search engines until it's online, and at that point it will become mk.christogenia.org, the new Mind Comp Project. Thank you for listening. I'll be here tomorrow night. Martin Luther, part 14. Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, and good night.